have two readings for us this evening, and the first is in Numbers and chapter 28. Numbers 28, and we'll commence reading from verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, My offering, and my bread, for my sacrifices, made by fire, for a sweet savour unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. And thou shalt say unto them, This is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering, mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai, for a sweet savour, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And a drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of an hin for the one lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. And the other lamb shalt thou offer at even, as the meat offering of the morning. And as the drink offering thereof thou shalt offer it, a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot, and two-tenth deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. And just a small reading from Exodus chapter 29. Exodus 29, and reading from verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour mingled, with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof for a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak there unto thee, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And we know that God will bless the reading of his word. Two passages which we read together this evening deal with the daily burnt offering that had to be offered up in Old Testament days. That daily burnt offering was a burnt offering. Now, I wonder whether we've offered a burnt offering to God today. Or have we offered a meat offering, which really was a meal offering. In some versions it's called a grain offering or a cereal offering. The principal constituent of the meat offering or the grain offering was fine flour. So have we given God a meal offering today? Or have we given him a drink offering? This was wine, which was poured out after the burnt offering and the meal offering had been offered to God. Well, you say, I'm not living under the Old Testament law now. I'm a New Testament believer, and I'm living under grace, and I'm no longer under the law. But when you turn to the book of Timothy, Timothy says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, instruction in righteousness, and so forth. Now, I don't know how well acquainted you are with the Old Testament and with the tabernacle and with all the offerings. They may not mean much to you. Didn't mean much to me at one time. But over the years, I've fallen in love with the Old Testament. And I love the offerings. And I love the teaching of the tabernacle. The tabernacle really is a parable. Not so much in words, but in materials. And the tabernacle and these offerings have so much to teach us about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of us would be familiar with the sin offering. What was the sin offering? Well, the sin offering was an offering for sin. And there's so much details in these offerings, and I can see there's a danger of me slipping into detail this evening and not getting very far. But if the blood of the sin offering was brought within the sanctuary, the holy place, then the animal had to be taken outside the camp and burnt with fire. It wasn't laid upon the brazen altar, although it was killed there, it was taken out. And so a sin offering was an offering which was made for the sins of the people in order that they might be forgiven. And we're all familiar, aren't we, with the work that Christ has done for us. We can all say as believers, Christ died for my sins, was buried, rose again, according to the scriptures. Now if you look at Leviticus 4 and you look at the sin offering and you read through it and you read the detail of how the animal was killed and then it had to be taken outside the camp. You see, then you start getting a picture of what Christ has done for us. Because Hebrews 13 reminds us that Jesus went outside the gate, didn't he? He suffered without the camp. What does it mean to be outside the camp? Well, of course, the centre of the camp was the tabernacle, and all the children of Israel set their tents in order around the tabernacle. God was at the centre. To go outside the camp, you would have to go outside of the tents, and you would go to the place of lepers. Because that's what happened to a leper. If you woke up one morning, you found you'd got leprosy, and you went to see the priest, and it was confirmed, you would go outside the camp. If somebody was guilty of death, they would be taken outside the camp and killed. You see, to go outside the camp would mean that you'd lose fellowship with God. And that's what the Lord Jesus has done for each of us. He went outside the camp. And that's what he feared and dreaded most. It wasn't so much the suffering and the pain that was inflicted upon him by man. Of course he felt that he was truly human. And when we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, you will find that there was a great struggle between the mind and the emotions of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew the will of God. You know, so often we say, our mind's telling us to do one thing and our heart's telling us to do something else. But what the Lord Jesus Christ dreaded and what he saw in the Garden of Gethsemane was that he was going to be separated from his God. And that had never happened from a whole eternity past. And so on the cross, that cry of desolation went up, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the sin offering. Christ going outside the camp. Christ being separated from that close fellowship with God because of your sins and mine. Now, the daily offering was not a sin offering, but a burnt offering. Well, what's the difference? Well, we need to read Leviticus 1, because that deals with the burnt offering. And can I say that the burnt offering is the choicest of the offerings, as far as God's concerned. That's why every day God said, I want you to put on the altar a burnt offering. You see, the burnt offering was an offering which was offered on the brazen altar, which was just inside the gate of the outer tent of the tabernacle. What happened? Well, Aaron was told to put the whole animal on the altar. And the priests would stand there and they would watch the whole offering being burnt. It brings before us Christ in terms of his devotion, his unreserved devotion to the Father. You see, there's so many different aspects to the person and work of Christ that one offering is not sufficient. The sin offering reminds us that Christ went outside the gate and he suffered there for our sins. But the primary purpose of Christ's coming into this world was not what he did for us, but what he did for the Father and what he meant to him. Now, there are instances in Scripture where we are allowed to listen to conversation between the members of deity. And when you come, I think it's round about Hebrews chapter 10, it says concerning Christ that when he came into the world, he said. So just before he came into the world, Christ was communicating with God the Father, and he said, Lo, I am come to do thy will, O my God. That was the primary purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. Not just to die for your sins and mine, but to do the will of the Father. Now, we trace that right through the New Testament, don't we? First words, recorded words, when the Lord was some 12 years old. And you remember how that Mary and Joseph had lost him, and they came back to the temple, and there he was sitting there. And he says, don't you know that I am about my Father's will? And through his earthly ministry, he says, I do always those things which please thee. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but thine be done. Now, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and his death was a burnt offering to God, very precious to God. And it's that aspect that we have before us in the daily burnt offering. Now, with the burnt offering, they had to offer a meal offering. Now, you say, what's that about? Some of you say, well, I've heard all this before. Well, that's Leviticus chapter 2. As I said, the main constituent of the meal offering was fine flour. And it had to be mingled with oil. Or oil had to be poured on it. And they had to put salt in it. And when it was burnt on the altar, they had to put frankincense on it. And it had to be burnt on the altar. It was what is termed as a bloodless offering. It reminds us of Christ in his perfect humanity. The life that he lived here as a man. To think that for the very first time God could look down and see his son live a perfect, sinless life. That brought tremendous pleasure to God. If it was fine flour, mingled with oil, the priest would take a handful of it. And he would burn it on the altar with all the frankincense and with salt. and without leaven. You see, the life of Christ was a life of unsullied holiness. He lived in absolute sinlessness. And then having done that, the priest and the other priests could go into the holy place and they could feed on what remained over. You see, some of the sacrifices were just for God. Other sacrifices were for God and for the priests. And so you can see that the burnt offering and the meal offering go together. Because you see, if Christ did not live a sinless life, then his death would not have been accepted by God, would it? That's why the emphasis again and again on these Old Testament sacrifices is simply this, that what they offered to God had to be without spot. The Passover lamb, for instance, Exodus chapter 12, had to be kept from the 10th to the 14th day. It had to be observed. If there was something wrong with it, then it couldn't be offered. Sinless offering God must have. And so there's another aspect in the, we'll call the meal offering, the word meat in our King James Version, before you folk were born, you see, if you wanted to invite somebody around for a meal, you'd say, will you come and have meat with me tonight? Or something like that. But it is a meal offering, a cereal offering, a grain offering. And it could be offered to God in different ways. They could mix the flour with oil and put it in the oven and bake cakes. Interesting, the Hebrew word for cakes there is pierced cakes. See what a wonderful book the Word of God is. That Christ was pierced in sinless humanity. It could be put on the flat pan, the griddle, which would speak of his open sufferings, which man inflicted to him. Or the dough could be boiled in the cauldron, reminding us of the inner sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You imagine when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's just as though he's like that meal offering in the cauldron. And he prays to his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then he says these words, but not my will, but thine be done. That's the frankincense, you see. That's the sweet odour, the fragrance that would ascend up to God, which would delight the heart of the Father. Then there was the peace offering. Well, that's Leviticus chapter 3. It's very interesting. You would think that somebody who brought a peace offering to God would bring it to make peace with God, but that's not the case. The peace offering was an offering which could be brought to God because peace had already been made. It was a praise offering, it was a thanksgiving offering. In all the offerings, God had his portion. Even in the sin offering, there was the fat, the inwards that went on the altar. And so it was in the peace offering. The fat of the animal had to be first offered to God. God must always have his portion first. And then the officiating priest, he could have, I think it was the breast. And then the other priests could have the shoulder, and that could be shared with the family. You see, when we come before God in our private times, our quiet times of prayer and meditation, or when we come collectively to God as an assembly of his people, and we give God his portion, then we'll receive something from him too. And then you have the sin offering, and then there was the trespass offering. Now, the trespass offering was also a sin offering, but the main distinction between the sin offering and the trespass offering was that if a sin had been committed, whereby somebody had lost through that, perhaps something had been stolen, or perhaps you had not been faithful in giving your tithe to the priests, then compensation would have to be made. Everything would be valued. I believe, I didn't check it out actually before I came, but in Isaiah 53 it says that his soul was made an offering for sin. I think that is the trespass offering. You see, you must remember that God is a holy and just God, and it reminds us that when Christ died, he compensated God for all the loss that he experienced through our sin. One of the Psalms says concerning Christ, he restored that which he took not away. And so, day by day, they had to take two lambs as a burnt offering. One in the morning, one in the evening. Now in Leviticus chapter 1, there were different offerings that you could bring to God. You could bring an ox, a bullock. You could bring a lamb, you could bring a goat, you could bring some doves or pigeons. It really depended on how rich you were. If you were rich, then God would expect you to bring a bullock. You remember that Mary and Joseph, after her time of purification and ceremonial cleansing, they came and they brought Jesus to the temple. And what offering did they bring? Well, they brought two pigeons or two turtle doves. They were poor. You see, those of us who are mature and rich in the things of God, God expects more from us. But here, it wasn't a bullock that God wanted. It wasn't doves, it wasn't a goat, of two lambs. Now the lamb reminds us of the unresisting surrender of the Lord Jesus. And he's presented in the New Testament as the lamb, isn't he? I mean, when John the Baptist gave testimony to the Lord Jesus, he didn't say, behold the bullock, or behold the dove, or behold the goat. John says, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Now when John said that, he was drawing attention to the work of Christ. Here is God's Lamb, and he's going to take away the sin of the world. But the next day, we read that John saw Jesus walking, and he said, behold the Lamb. John was not there drawing attention to the work of the Lord Jesus, but to the person of Christ. And can I suggest that the person is greater than the work? What happened when John said, behold the Lamb of God? Two of his disciples left him and followed Jesus. And John wasn't one bit worried, because he had come to give testimony to the Lord Jesus. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He'd been to a religious service and he was coming back still unsatisfied, and there he was in his chariot in the wilderness, and he was reading the scriptures from Isaiah 53. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no. Philip preached to him Jesus. And that man got saved and went on his way rejoicing. And so every day there was a lamb in the morning and there was a lamb in the evening, and as it was laid on the altar, it ascended as a fragrant smell to God, because God would see in that the commitment and the unreserved obedience of his Son. You see, in our times of prayer, do we share with the Father all that we see in the Son, his excellency, His glory, His worth. Not just thanking God for what Christ has done for me. Of course, the Lord loves to hear that. And perhaps we need to say it more. But sharing with the Father what He is in Himself and what He did for the Father. God's gone to great lengths in these scriptures of divine truth, especially in the offerings, to show us not so much what He did for us, but what He is and did and meant to the Father. See, in Numbers 28, God said concerning these offerings, He said, they're my food, my offerings, my sacrifices, you see. It seems rather strange, doesn't it, that God could feed on one of these offerings. I mean, God is spirit. But it wasn't the literal offering that fed and delighted and nourished the heart of God. It was all that God saw of His Son. Of course, the Israelites and the priests didn't have the revelation that we have today. See, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the saints in Ephesus, he says, doesn't he, I think it's in either the end of chapter 4 or the beginning of chapter 5, that He gave Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savour. As you listen to the prayers of the brethren, you can tell what sort of offering they're bringing to God. As you sing the hymns on a Lord's Day morning, you can tell what sort of offering, through praise, we're bringing to God. For instance, I don't know whether you have Light and Love, do you? 161, a perfect path of purest grace, unblemished and complete, was thine. Thou spotless Nazarite, pure even to the feet. What sort of offering is that? Is it a burnt offering? Is it a peace offering? Is it a sin offering? Is it a trespass offering? I suggest it's a meal offering, because it's speaking before God of the peerless, sinless life of the Lord Jesus. And so in a spiritual way, we're doing what those priests of old were doing when they brought the meal offering. We're bringing to God the perfection of the Lord Jesus and His life. Morning by morning thou didst wake amidst this poison air, yet no contagion touched thy soul, no sin disturbed thy prayer. That brings tremendous joy to our hearts, because we are not only feeding God and delighting His heart, but we're also feeding our own hearts too, aren't we? In the book of Joel, there was great concern amongst the priests. What was the problem? They said the meal offering and the drink offering has been cut off from the house of God. You know, you hear a lot, and I hear it on the radio, from various Christian groups and praise, and it all seems rather jolly. But what is there of Christ that is being offered for the nourishment, for the delight and joy of God, in our prayers, in our worship, in our life? Been thinking about that in prayer this evening, how we should be living for God. Is something of the burnt offering being reflected in my life, that unreserved obedience that marked the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? So it was day by day, continually. And having offered the burnt offering, with the meal offering, then there was the drink offering. What was the drink offering? Well, it was just wine. And it would just be poured out. It was the last of the sacrificial act. What does that remind us of? It reminds us of God's joy in Christ. You know, Psalm 104 says, wine makes glad the heart of man and God. God has given wine. It's one of his gifts. It has been misused like many other of his gifts. But it speaks to us of joy. There's a little parable in the Old Testament. It was Jotham's parable. And he was talking about the trees of the wood, you know. And they were discussing who should sort of be king over them. And, you know, various trees were refusing to be the king. And the vine refused to be king over the trees of the wood because the vine says, I want to continue cheering the heart of God and man. Just before the Apostle Paul died, he said this. He says, I am about to be offered. Now that's a reference to the wine offering, a libation. I'm about to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. You see, the last of the sacrificial act was the pouring out of the wine. Paul had lived his whole life for God. And now in death he considers his life just like that last part of the sacrificial offering. His life was just being poured out to God as a wine, a drink offering. So every day, this had to be done, in the morning and in the evening. Sweet savour to God. There was the brazen altar, which stood in the outer court, and there was the golden altar that stood within the most holy place, and they were in daily use. You know, brothers and sisters, God wants to receive from us daily a burnt offering, a meal offering, a wine offering. As we come before him, it's not just with a shopping list, is it, of what we want. We come before him and we express our joy and delight in Christ. And the more we read the scriptures and the more we become acquainted with the person of Christ, so the more we shall be able to speak to God about his Son. But we're told in Numbers 28 that on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, they had to double up the offering. It had to be two lambs in the morning and two lambs in the evening. Listening to a conversation about, sometimes I switch on Premier Radio, they call it a Christian radio station. Sometimes I wonder when I listen to the discussions and some of the music, but there's some very good ministry on there, and I like to listen to sometimes to the different debates. And one man phoned up. He obviously belonged to the United Church or the Seventh-day Adventists, because there was talk about the Sabbath, you see, and he said this was instituted long before the law, and it's something that we should be doing today. It was part of God's law, and so forth. Well, I don't want to get into that subject tonight because my time has just about gone. But the Sabbath reminds us of rest. It's interesting, as you read through Genesis chapter 1, you know, you read about the first day and the morning and the evening of the first day and the morning and the evening of the second day and so forth until you come to the Sabbath and you don't read about the morning and the evening. And it reminds us of our, as believers, of our present rest in Christ. The Lord Jesus has provided for us a rest. We don't have to work for our salvation. We're told to labour that we might enter into his rest, but I don't want to stop there. But it also reminds us of an eternal rest too. You know, Christ is going to be that much more precious to us in eternity than he is now. There was two lambs in the morning, two lambs in the evening, and so forth. And when we see the Lord and when we are in eternity, there will be a greater appreciation of him and of all that he meant to the Father. Now, this continual burnt offering here was linked in Exodus 29 with God dwelling in the midst of his people. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I was thinking of that today. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God took the initiative. "Where are you?" he said, seeking them out. We're here tonight because God has taken the initiative. Yes, he is a God of holiness. And as we've been reminded tonight, that the angels sing of his holiness, don't they? But he's a God of wonderful grace, and he's a God of wonderful life and love, and he's reached down to us in our need. And we just wonder why we're here tonight, don't we? And we believe he's here tonight. "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst." How could a God of infinite holiness dwell amongst a people so sinful and so defiled? It was because of those offerings, you see. You see, in the sin offering, I know that my sins have been forgiven. You see, when a person brought an offering, they would place their hands upon the head of that offering, if it was an animal, and they would be identified with the virtue of the offering. If the burnt offering speaks to us of the devotion and the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have been associated with that offering. You see, when God looks at you and he looks at me, he sees us in Christ. And what does he see? He sees the perfection of his Son. I wouldn't be able to stand on this platform tonight if it wasn't for that. And I often think of that hymn, "It's this one thought that keeps me from despair. The Lord, my righteousness, is there. He has made unto us, as Paul, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All that Christ is, you are. And if he is a sweet savour to God, then you and I are." It's wonderful, isn't it? Theologians refer to that as our standing before God. God doesn't just see us as forgiven sinners. He sees us in all the preciousness and in all the perfection of his Son. That's what Paul said, didn't he? In Ephesians 1, accepted in him, the Beloved One. Accepted fully. Accepted forever. Christ never changes before God, and the sacrifice of Christ is as fresh before God as the day when Christ died. And so God can dwell amongst his people. A little while back I was doing a little study on the parables of Balaam, you know, and Balak wanted Balaam to curse the people of God. And Balaam was a man who, underneath it all, he was covetousness. He was in it for the money. A lot of people are today, aren't they? Doing very well out of preaching and teaching. But he couldn't, you see. And the Spirit of God so came upon him that when he looked over the tents of Israel to curse them, he said, "I see no iniquity in Jacob, and I see no perverseness in Israel." You say, what? I mean, this is after 40 years in the wilderness. They're now about to enter the promised land. And all they did was complain and sin. There was a whole generation who never entered into the promised land because they got cold feet when they saw the giants. And I don't want to be too hard on them, because my faith isn't what it should be at times. But they're all there, says Paul, the examples that we should, be warned, not fall in the same pitfalls. But that fact, that when Balaam looked out over the tents of Israel and could say, "I see no iniquity in Israel and perverseness in Jacob and perverseness in Israel. That's how God sees us in Christ. And God will have nobody to say anything against us. Who can condemn us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And when I stand before God, nobody, not an angel, will be able to step forward and point the finger at me. Because you see, I've been forgiven, and I've been fully accepted in all the perfection and beauty, graced with all the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, perhaps as we spend time with the Lord day by day, let's bring him something that he will accept. We are a family of priests, and Peter takes this up, doesn't he, in 1 Peter 2. And he says that we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by him. It's important that we offer what's acceptable to God. And we can only find out what's acceptable to God as we read the scriptures. It's not what I think is good and will attract the outsiders, but what is pleasing to him. And the material for our for worship is Christ. And when we come together on the Lord's Day morning, let's make much of Christ, because we know that when we offer up prayers, praises of Christ, then they will be acceptable to God through him. Shall we pray? Our Father, how precious it has been for us to be here this evening. Oh, how privileged we are, how honoured to be able to enter into those holy courts, to the very throne of grace. And Father, as we come in spirit into thy presence, we see that throne. It should have been a throne of judgment. But Father, we see on it the precious blood of our Lord Jesus sprinkled there. And Father, we thank thee that we can come near confidently and boldly. We don't have to hang our heads. We thank thee, our God, that the sacrifice of Christ has answered to thee for all of our sin. But Lord, we do thank thee for the aspect of the burnt offering, which reminds us that Christ came to give himself wholly to thee, to do thy will. And thy will was daily his delight. We have been thinking about that offering that was daily and continually. And Father, every day, step by step, moment by moment, day by day, the Lord Jesus brought to thee continual pleasure and delight. So much so, our God, we know that on more than one occasion the heavens were opened, and the voice, thy voice was heard, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Father, we pray that these things may delight our hearts, and we pray for thy help and blessing, and we look to thee now for safety as we return home, and Father, we just give to thee all the praise and all the glory. We know that the Lord Jesus is alone the worthy one, and we would ask this and give thanks in his name. Amen.